We were going to have a lesson today on Romans 14, 22, but decided to change it later in this week. So I'll preach that one next week, as I announced it. Probably, I should stop doing that. I change more often than I'd like to sometimes, and then it seems like if I announce we're going to, then that just inevitably means I may never preach the sermon I actually intended to as time goes on. But last week, we had a lesson on the balanced handling of knowledge. And in that lesson, there were some points. And Tuesday night, there were a few of us guys standing in the back talking as is usual. And a point was made from Sunday's sermon, last Sunday's sermon, that it's true how sometimes knowledge brings about more sorrow. I want to preach today, for they are the rejoicing of my heart, and kind of, you know, sometimes reaching the balance of a lesson is terribly difficult. Focusing on one issue oftentimes leads to, you know, leaning to one side or another. It's an indisputable fact, and we talked about last week that much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18. There's no getting around that. As you look at the scriptures, you gain knowledge, you gain wisdom. Sorrow is part of that process. It's not necessarily the beginning. Sometimes when I preach a lesson like last week, if somebody's a babe in Christ and they just come to know the truth, then it's all great. It's wonderful. It's, you know, sweet. If you look back at Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist makes a statement there that, you know, is repeated. And we'll look at some other verses that have similar language where he said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's absolutely true. And for some people, more than not. But sometimes you learn and you know, it's at first it's amazing, it's wonderful. I can be saved, my sins can be washed away. All these terrible things that afflict your conscience can be purged, and the Lord God of heaven sees them no more. That's a wonderful message. And then as time goes on, you start to think about the people that don't accept that message. The people that choose to ignore it or not take advantage of it. And you could see in the Bible, look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8 through 3. With Ezekiel here says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Chapter 3. "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and thy fill thy bowels with this roll that I may give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Now drop down to verse 14. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." When John has his revelation in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he's talking herein, and he says, "I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall be thy... And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten, it was bitter. So think about that effect. Most of us have experienced that. And most of us have experienced that to this end. Sorrow over people that are lost. That is probably not the only, but the most heavily weighing thing. We think about the brethren that we've had that have fallen away. We think about our family members and our friends that here we have this amazing message that can help you be saved, and you're going to reject it. and you don't want it. And back in Psalm 119, because it's, you know, in verse 103 that we talked about earlier, it was he said the word of God was sweet. And Psalm 119 and verse 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Look, in one psalm, just like in Ezekiel 2 and 3, just like in Revelation 10, 9 and 10, it's so sweet, it's amazing, it tastes so great. And at the same time, it can hit you with that sorrow. We talked about last week that the Apostle Paul had a continual sorrow in his heart for his kinsmen that were lost in Romans 9, 1 through 3. So it didn't cease. It didn't go away. Even Jesus. You remember when Jesus... Look at this, Luke 19. So when you feel this way, you're not sinning. You're not doing something wrong. You're not erring in some way. If you didn't care about lost souls, that would be a problem in itself. But Luke 19, 41 through 44... And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave and thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus cried over that. So Jesus, Paul, the prophets, they feel that too. But we have to balance that. When we're studying, I know I said at the end of class, Micah, when we're studying Amos, as we were today, you know, it's hard not to feel that. Why don't they get it? Frustration and the sorrow over many that were lost. And then relating that to today, that people are much the same. They don't want to hear it. And when they should the most is when they turn away from it, and it's sorrowful and it's sad. But what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? How do you make it so that the joy in the Word of God is not overcome by sorrow? Look at Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to think about focus. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about what Solomon did. And this is an important lesson because of Solomon. There are 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. He sought to find the wisdom and purpose behind things. And he came to the conclusion, as we're aware, that fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. But as you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, it's horrifically depressing. Everything is vanity, is the conclusion over and over and over again. I want you to think about what that wisdom did to Solomon. He sought for carnal joy. And he sought it in women. And when we read 1 Kings chapter 11... he had 700 wives or 300 wives and concubines. I may have flipped it. But over 1,000 women in his carnal pleasure palace. That didn't bring him joy. What it did was took him away from the Lord. He looked to the ends of the earth to find what would make him happy. Because that wisdom, he allowed that pursuit to become torture to him. How do we escape that? In Philippians chapter 4, 5 through 8 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, meaning be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is the key to this reading. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You have a choice in every day of your life. You can focus on the things that will bring about sorrow, or you can focus on the things that will bring about joy. And each one of us are different, so this is an impossible lesson for me to give enough information in that might help you. But when you're thinking, it drives me nuts that this person's lost and this person's lost, at some point you got to stop thinking about it. If you back up one previous chapter in the book of Philippians to chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, who God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Now I want to be very careful when I say this. Paul's not doing anything wrong, okay? This is not an indictment on Paul. But I'll remind you that he had a continual sorrow in his heart. And now you're reading that there are those that are walking that he talked about often. And when he did that even weeping. If you think about all the lost souls, more than you think about your and other saved souls, it's going to lead to depression. And it's going to get you sad. And it's going to keep you sad. And you're going to eventually find that it's a well that you can't see the light out of. And you might become Solomon. You might become like preachers that I've seen in my past, and I'm not saying that they were faithful and sound. Some of them I'm not sure. Some of them I know for sure weren't. But a lot of them gave up in their later years. Just quit. Some of, and I don't mean quit preaching. I mean they just left. They were gone. It had become too much of a burden for them. And for various different reasons, but it comes down to one thing in common. They were more sorrowful than they were joyful. And things ate them alive internally. Well, if we focus constantly on the negative, well, that's what it's going to lead to. This is what makes it difficult. The majority of the Scriptures are about correction. Right? So, it's difficult when you're studying because you're studying about correction. But like we do regularly in our Old Testament studies, even in the times of correction, we're reminding ourselves, but God was long-suffering. He was merciful. He gave them much time. We're looking at the end of the road where He was fed up. And we're seeing His frustration. But that long path was a loving, merciful, long-suffering path. We don't want to lose sight of that side of things. It's like a child who only focuses on the time that his or her parents spank them. Unless you're in an abusive home, there has been much more joy than there has been spankings for most kids. If a child chooses to remember only mom and dad did this and mom and dad did, that child's not going to love their mom and dad. And eventually going to walk away from their mom and dad. And I've heard discussions between parents and more mature children where, "I remember when you did this to me." And the parent says, "And you don't remember this and this and this and this and this and that." It's because the child wants to focus on the negative. Wants to focus on something that gives them a right to be angry or the right to be sad or whatever the case is. And that ends up destroying that child in adulthood. They end up paying over $100 an hour to psychologists or are in prison or different things because they choose to focus on the negative. They choose to focus on, which realistically most of the time, is the minority of things and not the greater aspect of it. With that, we have this balance struggle. We don't want to ignore the consequences of disobedience for our own sake, but even for another reason. It drives us to try to help others. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is how you can spend this in the right manner in your own mind. When we are reading the negative, allow that to be your motivation to continue to try to help the lost be saved. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, 11 says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in their conscience." So Paul says, we're all going to be judged by the Lord, and knowing that terror, we persuade men. That drives me. I have two things that drive me as a teacher. The first, I feel like I have a debt. And don't get me wrong, you cannot repay the Lord for anything. That's where the grace of God comes in. But I feel incredibly indebted because of the things that I've done in my past. And I know I can't right that ship, but I feel incredibly indebted for that. Second of all, I know what it feels like to have that burden of sin taken off, and I want others to be able to have that. And I know the driving passion that comes with the hope that lies before us, and I want people to see that you can have that too, so that no matter what happens in this world. Well, we were talking in the back this morning, Jeff and I, about the border, and I said, you know, the great thing is we're part of a kingdom that people have to enter in through the Lord's way. There's not going to be any illegal aliens in heaven, and I mean that in a spiritual sense. There's no other way to climb up. No thieves and robbers can create that path, Jesus taught in John 10. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him, John 14:6. So I know when I get to heaven, it's going to be with like-minded people who love our Lord God Father above and who have lived this life aright, or at least have not sinned and have made it there with us. I choose to focus on that when all the news and everything else goes to the negative. I look forward because if you look around, misery. And what happens when you open the Bible if you allow that to continue? I want you to think about two passages. Look in the book of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Both in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 25 and then 15, 13. Proverbs 12, 25 and then 15, 13. It says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Think about that. As somebody who lives with heart problems, literally, you don't want your heart to hurt. But a good word, with the Scriptures, you can take the negative and make it positive. Can't do that with the world. In Proverbs 15:13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." So think about an injured heart and a broken spirit. You know what that leads to? Death, physically and spiritually. When lessons like last week are preached and we think about the balance of knowledge, if you're only going to hear the part where it's heavy and you're only going to focus on that, someday that's going to cause you to fall away. Because it's going to get too much. It's going to get too heavy. I've seen many more lost people in my life than I have saved. And just the other day, I was talking to Bill Graham up in Pennsylvania on the phone. And we were talking about, you know, kind of interesting, the drought of the Word of God in Amos chapter 8 today. And we were talking about the drought of interest in the Gospel. And how this past year has been unlike anything I've seen in the 20-some years that I've been teaching the Gospel. And I've taught the Gospel in many states and many places and corresponded with people on every continent in the world. And this has been the absolute worst I've ever seen where people aren't interested in the Gospel. And I made this statement. I said, at this rate, I would not be surprised if I never helped another person get to heaven that isn't already headed there the rest of the days of my teaching. And I said, that's sad. Because I know how many people I teach on a used to teach on a regular basis of the world before somebody would actually obey. And now my phone doesn't ring. If you're at my house 2 years ago, we're going to get interrupted at some point in time. If you're at my house now, peace and quiet, unless it's a robocall. Unless it's the warranty department. Nothing, just silence. And it's crazy. I put on my website, there's an app. While I'm saying this, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I put an app on my, it's not an app, it's coding on my website from Google called Google Analytics. So I analyze the main pages of my website, not every page, but the main page. So I know where people are in the world. Like right now, if you were on my website and I was at my computer, I could see somebody in El Paso's on my website and I could know what main pages you went to. So I've been doing that the past few months. I know some of the people that left this congregation are coming to the website from Kentucky and different things. Really wish they'd just come back to the Lord and the body of Christ rather than my website. Know things like that. But a few years ago when I had tracking information on my website, I would get hundreds of thousands of hits. Hundreds of thousands. Now, it's like hundreds. And some of them are in the United States, but the majority of them are countries I've not heard of. And little places in the Middle East, in China, where actually you're not supposed to visit Bible websites. Been kind of surprised. Even Shanghai the other day had 11 new visitors from Shanghai. I was amazed. They can't even practice Christianity there. And I'm like, unbelievable, right? Where are the people in our country looking for the gospel? And I know when it's El Paso, it's probably somebody here. Somebody here reading the bulletin article or catching up on Tuesday's class or whatever the case may be. So it's like, what's happening? I then close that page and I remind myself, my job is to teach the gospel. I can't affect somebody else's interest. And I have to quickly redirect my mind lest I go down the road of, why am I doing that? Why am I putting all this time into, why I'm doing it the same reason Jesus went to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, He knew few would be saved. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You know how important few are? Enough for Him to die. If I never convert another lost soul the rest of the days that I teach, I will pour all my efforts into making sure the ones converted stay such. And that we have an eldership, hopefully, before I die. Or you could just get depressed. If you don't know this about me, my first love in teaching is the lost. I would rather be holding a Bible study with somebody who's not obeyed the gospel than preaching up here any given day. And under no exception, would love to be doing that and love it. Brandon can tell you, he watched me as he set up a Bible study with this guy, and I about jumping out of my skin in excitement just to talk to somebody about the gospel. Love it. Always have. We can get depressed or we can turn around. And in those few moments that arise, even get more excited. Well, I've got you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because we can focus on the negative, but we can and should and must consider more so the good that comes to us and to our brethren through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 17, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which has loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So when we're getting that negative thought, think about Paul's words here. Stand fast in it. Be secure. Be anchored in that good hope and that consolation. If the world doesn't want it, then the world doesn't want it. But you do. Don't give it up. Don't allow it to turn to the negative. You've chosen that good and precious gift that we have through God of eternal life. Don't allow something to cause that to look different than it is. Don't allow it to be affected. I got the title of our lesson today, and I want to turn our direction towards this. From Psalm 119, verse 111. Psalm 119, verse 111. This psalm where he both said, it was sweet to his taste, and rivers of water run down his eyes. It says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage, meaning an inheritance forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Our lesson, they are the rejoicing of my heart. I want you to look over at Acts 13, 26 and start thinking along the lines of the terminology we're about to consider. You can choose to focus on the Word of God as the Word of salvation rather than the Word of condemnation. In Acts 13 and verse 26, Paul and Barnabas are teaching in Antioch, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. The word of salvation. Sometimes we overly emphasize that's what we're going to be judged by. Well, that's true. But our judgment is to reward, not condemnation. Look over the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The church in Colossae. Colossians 1, 3 through 6. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which is coming to you as it in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Think about the wording there. The hope which is laid up in heaven for you. He didn't say for the whole world. For you. He's writing to saints. When we're reading about judgment, focus on the reward side. Unless you need motivated. But I would hope, because we don't have anyone sitting in this room today that is an absolute babe in Christ. I would hope you don't have to be taught, don't go to hell. You ought to be past that. You ought to be able to be to the point where you've already made up your mind and you're not going to surrender for anybody or anything. But this lesson gets us to think. Realize that the people who choose, the people that we sorrow over so often, they're making a choice. They're making a choice. You're not. They are. If you look at this language with me in Luke chapter 7, 29 through 30. Luke chapter 7, 29 through 30. It says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. In my life, the people that I know and sorrow over, first, the brethren that are no longer here that once were, and in other congregations that I've been in or labored with that I've seen fall away. Second, for people that are in my family. Third, for people that I know and are outside of Christ. You got to come to the point where you realize that's their right of choice. God doesn't want anybody to perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But He's not going to make anybody do anything. He's going to give you the choice. You have that choice. You chose to obey. They had that choice. They chose not to. And it's just as clear cut as that. And how we process that. If you look back at Acts 13, that sermon we were at just a few moments ago in verse 26, to you the word of salvation is sent. Later in that sermon, verses 44 through 46, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Remember that wording. I want to give an illustration today, but I need to qualify it for multiple reasons. I want to talk about the COVID-19 vaccine. And I want to use it as an illustration. But I need to make this disclaimer for anybody listening now or later. I've chosen not to take the COVID-19 vaccine, and for reasons that I won't defend to anybody, because that's your choice, what you want to do it. But I'm not going to do it now, and I'm not going to do it anytime in the next 5 to 10 years. That's where I'm at. So this is just an illustration. Just an illustration. Some of you have gotten the COVID vaccine, and some of us have not. If those of us who have not gotten the COVID vaccine get COVID and die, are you going to blame the vaccine? No. You'll blame COVID. And then you might even say, I wish he or she would have gotten the vaccine because I got it but didn't die, or whatever might happen. Depending on how that scenario... But you're not going to blame the vaccine. Now, somebody dies because of the vaccine, that's a whole different thing. Well, we're just using this illustration. If for example, I get COVID next week and I pass away of COVID, you're not going to say, man, that stinking vaccine, because as far as I know, I could go get it now. I could have sooner too, because I have underlying health conditions. So I'm sure my doctor would have written me up. But that's my choice. People have that same choice of the gospel. So when we're opening the Bible up, don't start getting the impression, whether by implication or just directly, that the Word of God is at fault for somebody's choice. It's not. And God's not at fault for somebody's choice. And if He were just to make everybody do everything, why would you want that? How would you like it if you didn't have a choice in what you did today? Most of us don't like it when our choices are taken away. We're creatures that enjoy free will. Well, God's always wanted man to choose life. Back in the Old Testament, look at Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. And I love how he states this. This is one of my favorite areas. Normally I use 15 through 20, but 19 and 20, because it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. So God says, I want everything to bear witness to this, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, that thou mayest cleave to Him, for He is thy life and length of days, that they may dwell in the land of the Lord. Swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God says, I'm giving you the choice. I want you to choose life. And heaven and earth is the record of this, but it's still your choice. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. He says to rebellious Israel that we're studying a lot about, right? Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgression, so iniquity will not be a ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions where you have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. Our Lord wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. When you read about the judgment of God, remember that the God who says His Word is going to judge says His Word will save. That's why in Matthew 28, when Jesus talked to the apostles in verses 16 through 20, had the 11 at that time because Judas had hung himself, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. In the middle, starting to go into my next point and thinking too far ahead. After the conversion in Matthew 28, when he talks about teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, lo, I'm with you even unto the world. I skipped to the end of that verse there, quoting it. That's the nature of the gospel. That God wanted it preached to every man, not that every man could be condemned, but that everyone could be saved. In Romans chapter 10, you know, we're familiar with verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went to all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. And we know Romans 16, 25 and 26, and you read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. God saw that the gospel was preached to the whole world. That's Romans 15 or Romans 16, 25 and 26, and Colossians 1, 23. The whole world. You remember God made a promise even in the Old Testament that under the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that every man would not have to teach his neighbor, but that the word would be in their hearts. He fulfilled that. When we walk upon this earth, I know people aren't walking in saying, I'd like to study the Bible and I'd like to be saved. But all those people, they've heard of Jesus Christ. They know who He was and they know what He did, and whether they want to chalk it up as just a historical fact or call Him a false prophet or whatever they want to do with it, they're not ignorant to the fact that Jesus was on this earth and that He died and was crucified. We don't have to tell anybody that. The apostles did their job. And generation to generation to generation it has been passed down. So, like that COVID vaccine illustration, when we open the Word of God and we start thinking about the souls that are lost, remind yourself that that's their choice, not His. And it's not the effect of the Word of God. Then there's this principle. If that's holding you back, you know, if I were to sit back, look at Hebrews chapter 12. If I were to sit back in my own personal life and I were to just start thinking about all the people that I wished would be in heaven with me, and I've got a considerable list, by the way, and I start going down that road of sorrow, it's not going to take me anywhere good. The Word of God is not going to be the rejoicing of my heart at that point. It's going to become a source of sorrow. I need to lay that aside. I need to stop thinking about everybody that I want to be there with me and remind myself they said no to this trip. They said no. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the people of Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinner against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't get tired because you allow your mind to punish you endlessly. Don't get tired. You know, there is wisdom. You remember when the Lord sent out the disciples? And we remember this phrase, shake the dust from your feet. If you look at Luke's account, Luke 10, 10 through 12. Think about the wisdom that's here. Luke 10, 10 through 12. Says, but what into whatever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even then the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Don't even let the dust from that city come with you. There are things, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have to be able to set aside. And that is very difficult. As I look around this room, most of us have people in our lives, some in our everyday life, that are lost, that we want to be saved, and that we can't do anything about. That's where you are. That's where you are. But allowing it to tear you down so that you're lost too isn't going to be helpful. Furthermore, to allow it to tear you down to the point where when you open the Word of God, it becomes a continual sorrow, You got to change and redirect that thinking. Rather than thinking about all the people that are going to be lost, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Katrina and I recently celebrated our 26th wedding anniversary. And what I wanted to marry her most for, I wanted to get married so that I didn't have to drop her off at night anymore. Whatever happened in our marriage, the thing I wanted most was her just to be there. I didn't want to spend those nights where we weren't together. I just hated dropping her off. It was terrible. And look forward to seeing her so much the next time. Well, I feel the same way about my brethren. And this comfort I have is that there'll be a day where we don't, you know, we sung a song today. I think it was the first one we sung. Maybe. I don't know. Where we don't have to say goodbye. Where our time together will be endless. And sorrow will be no more. In Ephesians 1 and verse 10. Says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And then in chapter 3 and verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, talking about of God our Father. Focus on that. There are people that don't want to be children of God. That's their choice. A result of that choice is they won't be in heaven. But the people that will be there by choice. The people that we'll get to spend eternity with are the people that don't want you to have to go home. The people that we get to enjoy. The people that we share a commonality with that we don't have other places in this world. If that be the people in our physical families, just like when you do anything else, I don't know why this is such a hard thing for some people, because there are people that outside of Christ, they'll move to other countries or across the country for a better job or whatever. What do? They leave their family. And they go to this other place and they build a new life, as it is stated, right? They build a new life. They don't see their other family for years. It's been years since Katrina and I have seen people in our families, and she just talked to her sister this week at some point. She's getting married, and that's almost 2,000 miles away. And it was kind of funny. I made a joke. Katrina was on FaceTime with her sister, and I said, "Hey, somebody cut down our money tree. Sorry, we won't be there." So in the mail, we got a money tree. I'm not kidding. There is actually a tree called a money tree. It's sitting on our kitchen table. Her sister sent it to her to be funny. And then Katrina joked. She said, "I should paperclip dollar bills to it and take a picture and say it's working." But there really is a money tree. It doesn't literally grow money, but it really is called that. I was floored. Come from Ohio. You have to use special dirt. Kind of weird, right? People move away from families. They don't see them again. You know what? That's choice. Choice. There's going to be an eternal move. And that's choice. The people that are the family of God are there by choice. I want you to look back to Psalm 119 again, because anytime we talk about the Word of God, we've got to use Psalm 119 often. Chapters about the Word of God primarily. It says in verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." You can use the Word of God for your good. Paul, who had that continual sorrow, I want you to look at a meeting he had with the elders in Ephesus. First, I'll give you a quick challenge. If I said there's a place in the Bible where Paul met with the elders in Ephesus, can you find it without me telling you? So go find it. And then I'll give it to you. For those of you that want to work on your memory a little bit. He met with the elders in Ephesus. Two chapters after he started the congregation in Corinth. Acts chapter 20. What I want you to read with me is verses 17 through 32. And I want you to see what he says to these elders. He says, the text says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not to shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Think about this text. And it goes on from there. But the section that we just read, he says, "I'm about to suffer." They didn't want to hear that. "You're about to suffer because even from your own selves, false brethren are going to creep in." He says that he spent 3 years warning them night and day. That's a lot of negative teaching. And what we conclude with? He's leaving them with the Word of God, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance. How do you get out of all that sorrow, elders and members of the congregation in Ephesus? Turn to the Word of God. Paul's not going to be there anymore. Challenges are coming. Turn to the Word of God. Let it do what it's effective in doing. The Word of God can effectually operate in us if we allow it to overturn that sorrow. This language, if you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says that you will walk worthy of God who hath called you to His kingdom and glory. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you've heard of us, you receive not the word of men, but as in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. Effectually worketh in you that believe. The question is, will you allow it? We know that the Word of God is not grievous. 1 John 5, 1 through 3. Meaning, it's not burdensome. If it feels that way, you've become Solomon. You're doing it to yourself. Don't do it to yourself. You cannot take on the burden of sorrow that comes because of other people's choices. When we stand before God, we stand individually accountable. Just like that COVID-19 vaccine illustration. That is your choice. And the consequences that come about, or may not come about by that choice, will be what you sow from it. Or what you reap from it. We don't have the need to take that any further in the thoughts of our minds to where we allow things to become a burden. Allow it to be sweet, like we talked about earlier in Psalm 119, 103. But you don't have to let it continually turn to bitterness. Yes, it's inescapable at times. But again, I want you to notice what Paul did to himself. He warned them about the false brethren, which caused him sorrow. He had to do that. He had to do that. It wasn't the wrong thing. But that was the source of sorrow. You don't have to do that. You can rejoice and spend your time thinking about what awaits us. You can think about the benefits of the Word of God, how it's a guide to us. Look back at Psalm 119 again. Verse 124. You can think about how thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. You can think about how it's the light into your path, Psalm 119, 105. You can think about how when you make decisions, even a lot of carnal decisions we make, we can use wisdom from the Word of God to make them the best way. You can think about the commandment is a light, and law is a light, and instruction are the way of life. That's what Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says. I've got instructions here, the way of life here. Brethren, if you had the non-injectable cure of COVID, and all it took was people to listen to words and follow them, wouldn't you want to share it? And I'm not talking about a vaccine. I'm talking about a cure. If you had a cure, we've got that. We've got the cure for sin. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, the positivity of the message of the gospel, and even when we're talking about otherwise negative text, in 1 John 2, 24 and 25, says, let that therefore abide in you, what you have heard from the beginning. That which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise He promised unto us, even eternal life. Without this book, you would have no information about eternal life. And then, when you get away from the benefits of the Word of God, and the promise and the hope that lies there, and for some reason you start to go back down that road of sorrow that, again, sometimes we have to go down. Sometimes we have to. I'm not condemning that. It's a balance, though. And when that starts to happen, then you need to turn to the passages that bring comfort, that bring you joy. The psalmist, again, Psalm 119, right? Have to bring it up again. Verse 50. Why couldn't I just use all those verses? Because they didn't fit my outline, okay? But verse 50 says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word, the psalmist says, made me alive. So in my affliction, I'm going to use the word of God to remind myself how I'm alive and how I have life eternal to look forward to. When we're studying those Old Testament depressing texts, the words of the prophets, etc., remember those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that there's a purpose behind them, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We can look back on these rebellious people and we can remind ourselves all that God endured so that we could be saved. It really stinks that they were the way that they were. But it's really great that God put up with it so that we can be who we are. That He continued to try and work and put in place measures to bring it about. When the congregation in Thessalonica, that same congregation that was told about the Word of God that effectually worked in them, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul had to teach them about the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, the very next verse in verse 18, he said, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. The Lord's going to come again. And all these things that we face right now are going to be over. Rather than sitting and dwelling, thinking about that. And how about coming back to an earlier point before we conclude and making a point from it. When we studied in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11 about all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, and they said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about them, but verily so much in us as well. In verses 1 through 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Brethren, you're the earthen vessels. I'm not trying to tell you to go out in the world and preach the gospel, but go out in the world and live it. Let people see the light of the glorious gospel in you. And then if opportunity and you have the ability to do so, and you can instruct somebody, remind yourself that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But to who? Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1:16. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." To everyone that believeth, brethren. That's the key. But you have that treasure, and that is the obvious of it. And maybe people want to know how you can get through things. Look back at Psalm 68. How did we make it through COVID? How are you maintaining your sanity? Psalm 68:19-20 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the God the Lord belongeth the issues of death." Now, we know that was a different application in the Old Testament. But even in times of COVID, we still were able to walk outside, breathe, have food, not toilet paper, but the seasons that God put in place since the beginning continue, Acts 14:17. We have a lot to be thankful for. And we recognize that God has done that. We're not sitting back having to stress over all the mistakes the government's making. I mean, man, if you watch the CDC recommendations, this is what they said yesterday isn't going to be what they say tomorrow. It'd drive you nuts. It'd drive you insane. 6 feet is the same as 60 feet now or whatever. And it's like, what in the world? Like, things changing all the time. And I don't know about you, but I can be easily frustrated by things like that. I mean, lately, I got to go downstairs in our dining room now, my converted office, and I sit there and I'm hearing the pigeons. And by the time I get my BB gun and get outside, the ones that I have shot have told the ones that I've not shot that when you hear that door open, fly away. But it drives me nuts. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I'm turning up the computer, turning on the TV, trying to drown the sound. And then I think, no pigeons in heaven. Amen. We need to write a song. Just wait till your house gets the pigeons. Well, now we have two birds that have nested right outside our front door. And boy, are they loud. And I don't like noise. I can't wait till eternal life. And it does drive me a little insane. But you got to go on. I got to look at the benefits and not just focus on the negativity. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, whatever happens today, I was just commenting in the back to John this morning, you know, there were tax cuts in place. Well, you know, those are going away. How about just the fact that every 4 years, the IRS just completely restructures? And for those of us that have to do our taxes, drives you nuts. Like, yeah, have to have a master's degree in chain geology. Well, how about this? 1 Peter 1:22-25. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. How about the unchanging message of the gospel? That no matter who stands in this pulpit, if 100 years from now still exists, this building won't, but... So I shouldn't have said this pulpit. But stands in front of the future of this congregation, the message is not going to change. It's the same. And that for all eternity, who God is and what He has said and the truth that He has laid down, it's not going to change. It's not going to perish. So I talked about in bringing this up, remember, you're the earthen vessels. So being the earthen vessels, again, the obvious, it's the power of God and the salvation. It's the word that reminds us of the benefits. It's the word that doesn't change. When you talk to people in the world right now, those who have brains are frustrated with all the changes. Everything constantly going nuts. And all the insecure. Brandon said he was at work. You know, he works at UMC. And guess yesterday there was a report of a shooting at Cela Vista Mall. And it was because some YouTube celebrity or something, like, which just means somebody did their hair on video and 100,000 people watch it or something weird like that. Really? And they get paid to do it. No wonder people don't want the gospel. They're just dumb. I'm going to pay you $50 to watch you comb your hair. Oh, really? Or play a video game. Really? Anyway, back to the point. Brandon, you know, they get on high alert now. There's a shooting situation. The hospitals, the police, everybody's on high alert. You know, eventually, people are going to get tired of that. Be there to tell them there's something that's not going to change and have no variables and is not going to today mean one thing and tomorrow mean the next and the next day change. Our God and His Word is a constant standard. Think about the next generation. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm trying to get Charlie to constantly remember. And she did good today. I asked her, I said, "Hey, Charlie, what's a publican?" And she said, "A tax collector." She's got it. One little bit at a time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9. "These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and the son's son, all the days of thy life, that thou days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord of thy God, thy fathers, promised thee, in a land that thou floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Let's not just share the Word of God with the world. Let's share it with our children, that the next generation might know. And it may be just as small things as talking in a Tuesday night class and making sure our children know what a publican is. And that there's relevance behind that in slowly progressing. In Psalm 78, 5 through 7, says, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make known them their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which be born, who should arise and declare to them their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Does that apply in the New Testament? Does that apply today? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. You know, I only lived with my dad for a few years, and he didn't do a lot of things right. I learned from that too. But there are some things that he did that were great. We'd be on trips, and at first we lived in Kansas, so driving back to Ohio, for example. And here's what we did on those trips. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Next. And then all around the car. And you had to know from Genesis to Revelation. And whoever missed one, we start all over. So it got to be, I could definitely find anything in the Bible. I could definitely find it. And other things that weren't so beneficial. But just going through, you know, because kids get bored. This is before video and tablets and all that stuff. It's boring to drive from Kansas to Ohio on Interstate 70. It's pretty. Farmland to the right. Farmland to the left. Go through Missouri and at least you get to see the arches. But after that, it's corn, wheat, corn, wheat, corn, wheat. Right? So, games like that where I, even as a teenager, really didn't get that I was being taught. Even then, you're being taught. We can help our children learn and grow. And today, we might say, why aren't there more evangelists in the world? Why don't you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. What's Timothy? He's an evangelist. Do we credit Paul for him being an evangelist? Yeah, in part, sure. Acts 16, Paul called him to go and do the work with him. But look at this, 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance thy unfeigned faith, which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Who does he have as the spiritual influencer in his life? It wasn't his father. His father was a Greek. It was his mother and his grandmother. And you want to know what they did? 2 Timothy 3:15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation through faith which is in thee in Christ Jesus. From a child. You know, my daughter can say a scriptural prayer. You know why? She's heard hundreds of thousands of prayers in our home, in the assembly, in homes of other brethren. We could teach our children so that when the Lord returns, they can spend all eternity with us. At the same time, you got to remember, they have that choice. They'll be able to choose it. I want you to think about this. Look back at Psalm 119 and verse 9. There's a question put forth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:9. That's the question. The answer is in the verse. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You could study the whole book of Proverbs and see that over and over and over and over again. Think about the good of the Word of God as it's being lived. Why don't you look at Titus chapter 2. Here, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. So, if you're a woman, we have a lot of young children. You have older Christian women here who have raised up children. You have questions. Ask them. Times have changed. No. Maybe baby monitors have. Maybe the baby wipes are now with aloe and whatnot. But child rearing hadn't changed for thousands of years. Titus 2, 3 through 5, that the aged women likewise, they be in behaviors becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers in home, good, obedient to their own parents, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the older women can teach the younger women how to be mothers. If you're mothering correctly, you're busy. You're busy. Some of our ladies are going to homeschool their children. I remember what that looked like with my wife. She was busy between the household and teaching and everything else. Busy. I thought many times, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Amazing that this woman could do all these things. Somehow at the same time. I remember when our kids were younger, Katrina would have them in the kitchen in Pennsylvania making breakfast and starting them on schoolwork. And how was that schoolwork? Their spelling words were biblical terms, names of the Bible. I don't think they ever had Nebuchadnezzar, right? I don't think so. But they had to learn how to spell the books of the Bible. And they learned how to read using the Bible, which was twofold. Taught them the Scriptures and how to read. Sometimes it said the King James is on 8th grade or 12th grade. I've heard both. Either way, it's pretty challenging. And when your 5-year-old can read it, you're doing a pretty good job. When your 6-year-old can read it, you're doing a pretty good job. When your 12-year-old can read it, you're doing a really good job. When they can spell it, you've done an excellent job. And learn therein. Many ways to teach. We have older women that can talk to you about those kind of things. And teach you those kind of things. So that you could teach your children the benefits of the Word of God in life and in eternity. I want to come to a conclusion. And, you know, obviously, this lesson could have went on for 6 hours. Because I've literally just touched the hem of the garment. But I want you to think about the balance. And know yourself. If you're somebody prone to get sad, you really need to direct your mind more in the positive than the negative. And that this place, when we come together, is not the only time you ought to study. You ought to cater your personal studies to what you need. This lesson is being preached because I thought there was a need. Every lesson that I preach and the way we take our classes is based on this congregation. But that doesn't mean everybody. You have to know you. So if you're sitting there thinking, man, I hate thinking about this and I hate thinking about... So study something that doesn't make you think about it. That'll help you redirect your mind. Grow in those kind of ways. So I'm just going to read off some scriptures here if you want to follow with me. And Psalm 19 and verse 8 will be the first. And I want you to think about the wording of these passages because I really kind of feel like as I'm listening to myself teach that I haven't done the job I wanted to in this sermon. And so I'm going to let these scriptures finish it up. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Skip down a little bit further, well, a lot bit further to verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And then finally, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There's much, much joy in this book. It has to be balanced. We can't just go one way or the other. It can't be all positive, but it can't be all negative. And that has to be up to you and me as individuals. Has to be up to us as to what we focus our minds on, think about, and study, and grow in our own personal studies and time. As I look out at this audience, everyone here has heard the message of salvation plenty of times. You know what you need to do to be saved. We'd be ready to help you. And there may be those people that listen online later. The best thing is to have personal, individual Bible study. So if I can be of any help, ready and available anytime you'd like, if you're capable and willing, Bill, lead us in Psalm number 30.